Several years ago, one of my good friends gave me, first of all, we'll just call this guy Willie, because that's his name. And he gave me this poem. Okay, share with me a poem. I know what some of you are thinking. Wait a minute. Two grown men sharing poetry with one another. I didn't know that Ben was British. I'm not. But let's give it a go. Listen to this poem. Iconic. It's by the late, great Emily Dickinson. She says, "Tell all the truth, but tell it slant. Success and circuit lies too bright for our infirm delight. The truth's superb surprise, as lightning to the children eased with explanation kind, the truth must dazzle gradually or every man be blind." Now, there are many interpretations of songs and poems. One of the interpretations of this poem is pretty simple and straightforward. She was saying that truth, the way things really are, is so bright, so powerful, that most of us cannot receive truth directly. She's saying truth needs to be communicated in an indirect manner. So there are many ways to communicate truth in an indirect manner, right? We do that through music. It's a wonderful way of communicating truth indirectly. We do that through movies and series. That's another way of communicating truth in an indirect manner. And one of the most powerful ways is through the medium of stories. Stories communicate truth in such a way that the truth slides in undetected under the radar. Now, one of the things we've been looking at the last several Sundays is a form of indirect communication that Jesus Christ used. Not poetry, but parables. Parables are super short stories that reveal to us who God is and what it means to follow him. And today we're going to look at two super short stories and a bonus. Got to have a bonus. And in these stories, I think it reveals to us a desire that lives in the heart of every human being walking on this big, blue, beautiful marble we call Earth. What is that human desire that we all have, and how did this story reveal it? Open your Bible. If you brought a Bible, go to Matthew. Matthew is the very first book in the New Testament. We're back in Matthew chapter 13. Okay, Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. Jesus Christ is telling these two super short stories. It's kind of a tongue twister. And then the bonus. We'll get to that in a little bit. "The kingdom of heaven," he writes, or the kingdom of God, "is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field." Story number two. "Again, the kingdom of heaven," the kingdom of God, "is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Now, when I read these stories, I think about a friend of mine I've known for about 15 years who's from Vietnam. And he told me these interesting stories. He said that during the Vietnam War, they were on the side of the South, and his mom kind of sensed that the war was not going well, that the North, the communists, were going to win. So she got a lot of her Vietnamese money, converted it to American dollars, got some other things in gold coins and stuff, and took all that and buried it in her backyard before the war ended. And when the loving, caring socialist communists came and took everything that wasn't theirs, they didn't know that that was there. So she's able to go back to her house, go back to that land, dig it up, had a lot of money, invested it, bought a store, and continued to make a lot of money, even in the midst of communist, socialist Vietnam. Now, here's what happened. She also, as she made money, didn't invest all of it, but currently hid in her home close to $250,000 and also put some in the backyard. So my friend said, yeah, my mom was going to tell me where that money is before she dies. Well, about a year ago, guess what happened? Mom dies suddenly, didn't communicate to my friend where the money was in the house in Vietnam. So my friend buys a plane ticket, goes back to his mom's house in Vietnam and searches and doesn't find it. So as I was talking with him a few months ago, I said, hey, are you going to go back again? He goes, oh, yeah, I'm going back again, right? Of course I'm going back. I mean, what's a $2,000 plane trip if you find this money that's yours that's maybe $250,000, right? The return on the investment, the plane ticket, is well worth it, yeah? So when I read these stories, I think about this. This still happens in real life, right? People, you know, bury things, bury treasures in the ground. But the story is really not so much about buried treasure. It's not really about fine pearls, is it? Jesus is communicating something else. He's communicating to us what happens when someone discovers something of infinite value and worth. All of us, what is that deep human desire revealed? All of us have a deep human desire to find something of infinite worth. There's a guy who just retired from sports. You may have heard of him. His name is Tom Brady. Tom was pretty successful in his career as an NFL quarterback. I think he won 7 Super Bowls. He's made a lot of money, and he's okay looking, right? You know, he's okay looking, okay? He was interviewed years ago on 60 Minutes. Maybe you've heard this quote about his life and about he just won his 3rd Super Bowl. Here's what Brady said, direct quote. He says, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think that there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. I think, God, it's got to be more than this. Even Tom Brady, the GOAT, has that something, has that innate internal desire, not just for finite temporal success, but for a success that will last beyond this life. Kierkegaard talked a lot about the complexity of the human situation, and he talked about how human beings, we are a synthesis of the finite and the infinite. We are a synthesis of the temporal and the eternal. Ecclesiastes put it this way, that God has put eternity in our hearts. Whether you acknowledge there's a God or not, it doesn't matter. He has put that, preloaded that into your DNA, into who you are. So you're going to have that search, that seeking for something that transcends the success and the wealth of the world that we live in. You want to find something like the person who found the hidden treasure, like the person who found the pearl of great price, something of infinite value and infinite worth. So Christ here tells us that that something of infinite value and infinite worth is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. He says, if you invest in the kingdom of God, then your ROI, your return on investment, will pay out now and 10,000 years from now. Take me to that place. Show me that infinite Bitcoin that he's talking about right here, right? Where do I sign up? kingdom of God is of infinite value and infinite worth. Here's what the great scholar C.S. Lewis said. He said, if Christianity, if it's false, it's of no importance. If it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it's not or cannot be is moderately important. Infinite value. So God offers to us through the good news, the gospel, the infinite riches of the risen Christ. That's what he offers to you and to me. And here's the deal. We can't buy our way in to this relationship. We can't, you know, buy everything to get these riches. It's only by God taking the initiative, God coming into our finite world through his Son as our representative, our mediator, who is both finite and infinite, as he lives a life, a perfect life in our place, dies a sacrificial, substitutionary death in our place, rises again from the grave to have victory over death and to show that God is pleased with his life and sacrifice, so that we in turn, when we come to God in Christ with empty hands and empty arms, can be forgiven and can become sons and daughters of the King by his amazing, mind-blowing, infinite grace. Not by works, not by religiosity, not by your political view, but by sheer grace through Christ. I think it's 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul says, he who is rich became poor that you might become rich. Christ, who was rich in the ultimate realm, the infinite realm, came into our finite realm that we might experience his very riches. Romans 8:32 said, he who did not spare his own son, he gave his own son for you. How will he not also graciously give you all things? Romans 11:33, oh, the depths, the riches, and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 1, the cross is the power, the wisdom of God. We have redemption and forgiveness and the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1, the glorious power, the depth of his love, freely given to us. The infinite value of the riches of Christ. That's what we're searching for. That's what we are longing for, because that's who we are. That's how God made us. And what this shows us, this parable, again, when Christ communicates through parables and teaching, again, he is operating on many levels all the time. This is just one level. But one of the things this shows us is that people come and they find this infinite value in different ways. So I ask the question, because I think I'm a fairly pragmatic person. Well, if all this is true, what I just said, then why doesn't everybody go, sign me up, man? I want to be in God's kingdom. I want to be born again. I want to receive God's amazing grace. Why doesn't everyone just sign up and get on with the program if it's such a great deal, this hidden treasure, this pearl of great price, this infinite value of Christ's riches? Why is that? Well, the parable, these two stories, and the bonus kind of shows us why. People come to this experience of God, to the kingdom, if you would, in a variety of ways. In the first story, we see the person was simply slogging it out at work. That's what they were doing. Slogging it out. You know, they were just plowing this field, working the field, as we talked about a few weeks ago. Just working the field, and boom, bumps into this piece of metal, you know, and digs it up. It's a treasure. They go off and buy the land and get the treasure. Now, that was perfectly legal back then, if you're wondering. But they were just slogging it out. We see that in the Bible many times. Matthew, he worked for the IRS. He's going to work, collecting taxes, goes into work, goes out into the public area there. People are like, boo, right? Here comes Matthew, boo. Jesus says, I'm going to change your life. I'm going to give you some real, real riches. Come follow me, Matthew does. He was just at work. Wasn't looking for him, just found him. Woman at the well, she was just going to get water for her family. Well, and the guy she was living with. She wasn't expecting to meet God, meet Christ. Christ says, hey, I'm going to give you some real living water. Paul was on a business trip, trying to get papers. He was going to Damascus. He had a Damascus Road experience. God knocks him off his horse, calls him, speaks to him. At work, at work, at school, when you're working out, when you're with your friends, when you're just doing life, sometimes God reveals himself to us. A serendipity. Or as Emily Dickinson said, a superb surprise. Other times, like in the second story, people are searching, aren't they? People are searching for something other than what they know. They're searching, some people are searching and seeking for truth or seeking to find meaning and purpose in their life. One of those guys who I've mentioned before, who's a friend of mine, is Lee Strobel. He was an atheist, graduated from Yale Law School. He's working at the Chicago Trib. He starts going to church. He says, I don't believe in God. I'm going to disprove God. I'm going to disprove this. And he starts researching and researching. Of course, he comes to believe in God. Not only does he believe in God, he believes in Christ. He receives of the riches of Christ. His life's changed. He writes a book called Case for Christ. I meet people, I hear stories all the time, who they came to know Christ in their search through reading Case for Christ, written by a former atheist skeptic, Lee Strobel. Same's true with C.S. Lewis. Was an atheist for half of his life. He had conversations with some pretty good thinkers like J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, and eventually Lewis made the turn, became a Christian, wrote another book that's done pretty well called Mere Christianity. I think about a friend of mine who's in this church. He was just getting on a plane years ago. Guy sitting beside him, struck up a conversation. The guy sitting beside my friend happened to be a Christian. He said, hey, why don't you, I have this thing, this meeting, this Bible study. Do you want to come? My friend said, sure. Eventually came to know Christ. So God meets us at work. God meets us when we're searching. Sometimes when you're searching and seeking, the truth dazzles gradually. It doesn't just. And then there's a third bonus story, a little bonus parable that I wrote that I think applies here. It said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a broken man. This is not the Bible, it's just me. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a broken man who sees a hospital and empties his bank account to gain entrance. So some people are slogging it out at work. Some people are searching it out through conversations and books and research. Other people are struggling it out in brokenness and pain. And it's through the brokenness and pain that they realize there is a God, and this God can meet them in the midst of their hurting and pain and to help them and to guide them into his truth. I was in a group of people, a circle of friends many years ago, and someone posed a question, well, how did some of you come to know Christ, these, you know, infinite riches we're trying to talk about here today? How did you come to know him? And so people told their story. This is what happened to me, and someone else told their story. This is what happened to me, and someone else told their story. This is what happened to me. This is what happened to me. And then after several people shared, we looked back and We talked about what were some of the common themes. The common themes of what led the folks in the circle to Christ. And so many people, it was pain. It was brokenness. It was a death of a loved one. It was a divorce. It was a disease. It was an addiction that allowed them to see their great need for God in their life and His kingdom. So through pain and hurt, we hear an explanation kind, as the poem said. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's interesting that these riches of Christ, these infinite riches, as we continue to seek and knock and slog it out, search it out, struggle, we grow. We expand. It's not like, wow, this experience happens when you were at work and you were slogging out, or you were searching and you studied, and or you're struggling and you came to know Christ and you're, you know, born again. That's great. That's wonderful. But we continue to have to, you know, slog it out at work. We continue to have to search and ask God to reveal more to us and to guide us in situations. We still struggle and we still deal with the pain and the vicissitudes of this very life. We still have to, but we do so in a different way and through a different lens, a different perspective. Because we have the knowledge of the riches, the infinite value of the riches of the risen Christ. We know his power to sustain us during crisis. We know his presence to comfort us. And we also know that we can receive his guidance to lead us. Infinite value, infinite worth, an ROI that lasts now and 10,000 years from now. He offers that to us graciously and freely. Let's seek him together. Let's be grateful and let's appropriate the infinite riches of God as we receive and as we give and serve others that God has placed in our world and our realm. Let's do that together.